you, Lord. Okay, so as I've already mentioned, when I was thinking about today, but more than that, this month and the coming months that are ahead of us in 2026, and what God wants us to be involved with, and I certainly thought of some grand and great things that I think will, in due time, we'll consider. Like, practically, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, so we're not dealing with that idea or that reality from the level of, well, our church believes this, or something like that. What does it practically mean to be a temple of the living God, as Paul describes a Christian to be? What does that practically mean? So that's something I'd like to take on when we have permission, or when I have permission anyway. And by that, I mean both that it's timely for us by the Holy Spirit's guidance, but also that I'm adequate for it. Okay? It's not enough that I have ideas about it. Who cares about my ideas? At the end of the day, what we share with one another needs to be something that we actually are participating in ourselves. It's not to be information being transferred, but it's to be life that's being transferred, if I could put it that way. Okay? So in due time, I'm sure we'll talk about that. I'm sure we'll talk about all sorts of interesting things. There's no end of astonishing and amazing things that the scriptures contain. But when all is said and done, what I'm stirred to just set before you is, what is the work of a Christian? Like, what is a Christian? What is a Christian supposed to be doing? What is your purpose on earth, as it were? And that can be something that is both extraordinarily broad and grand, but it can also be very specific. And that's where I'd like to start by reminding you. And where I actually want to start, even though it's almost like, how shall I put it? Almost like, you know, do I really need to talk about this? Nevertheless, this is what I'm stirred to come up with. So I want to actually start this message. The series of messages called The Work of a Christian, but today what I want to ask you about, or talk to you about, is what is a Christian? What is a Christian? Because that term, as it is with so many words that we have in any language, be it English or otherwise, terms can have different meanings. At least the people who are using the terms can mean different things. And sometimes that leads to arguments and confusions, because one person means this and another person means that, and they don't realize they're not using the same word in the same way. And so they start arguing over it, when really it's just a misunderstanding. You mean something different than I mean. And so it's worth, I think, just talking through as I say, okay, what is the work of a Christian? Well, what do I mean by a Christian? And I pray that what I'm going to set before you, instead of it just being something that our church believes or my, you know, background leads me to believe, I pray that this is something that you would agree. Actually, yeah, okay, that makes sense from what the Bible says. Okay, when all is said and done, our reference point needs to be what God has said. And one of the things that a Christian is called to believe is that the Bible is what God has said. Not all that God has said, but what God has said that applies to everybody, as it were. There's going to be things in your friendship with God that he tells you that is exactly what you need to do or need to know in a certain circumstance or situation, but you don't have the right then to say, well, therefore, everybody needs to do that. Okay? So, for example, let's say somebody has lived... Oh, I'm only going to get myself in trouble. Well, I'll give you an example. A long time ago now, there was a person who came to our church. At that time, when we had communion, we actually used wine. Okay? So we had a sweet wine. I don't know why, but that was just what we did. In the background that I have, that was communion was always wine. Even if you were a kid and you had communion, you'd get a little shot of wine, as it were. But this man was somebody who had met the Lord in the midst of him being an alcoholic. And when he found out that the communion was wine, he didn't want it. He He wasn't obnoxious or anything about it. Okay? He wasn't like making a point, how dare you serve wine. He just knew for himself, I can't do this. I cannot do this. Okay? And so that made me to start thinking, okay, so then, wait a second, why are we doing it with wine? And is there anything really wrong with just doing it with juice? Because if we did it with juice, then this guy could partake. And are we really losing anything? And the answer is no, it's not. But if you're not careful, you can insist, well, Jesus served wine, so you have to take wine, whether you like it or not. And I don't think that's correct, right? We can respond to God as we are. But I cannot then say everybody must drink juice. Just because God opens my eyes to perceive a better way of doing something doesn't give me the right to then say, therefore, everybody must. Everybody must, right? There are churches that, for example, believe women should cover their heads and not wear pants. Okay? Now, on the one hand, it's very easy for me to say, are you crazy? But at the very least, I can at least understand where that's coming from. But I would also make the case that these are not things that God prescribes as you must do. If that's what you want to do, fine. If that is your way of honoring God, that's fine. Okay? But you don't then have the right to turn that into this is what all Christians must do. Okay? So that is quite possible. Welcome. That is quite possible. But what I want to get across to you is not merely, here's my opinion, but rather you would say, okay, I can see from the scriptures that this is the case. So let me start today. What is a Christian? I want to go to three portions of scripture and just work with those, okay? I want to go to Romans chapter 5. I want to go to John chapter 1. And I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. In Romans chapter 5, I'll read it and then we'll come back and work with what it says there. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Okay, I'm reading from the New American Standard, but I'm pretty sure even in the NIV or the NKJV, the first word in verse 12 will be something like therefore. So I'm going to leave it to you to go and read why the therefore is there for. It is leading us to a conclusion, okay? But we'll just take it in stride and just keep going. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, was a type of him who was to come. So that little section there from verse 13 to 14, that's Paul throwing in a little extra. It's an aside. How we should read this is, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then we jump all the way over to verse 15. But the free gift of God is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, excuse me, reading in verse 10. Let me start in verse 9. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? And lastly, Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead, in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Okay, so as I said, the term Christian can be used by people in very different ways. And I just want to say that not every one of those ways is valid from the perspective of what the scriptures teach. Okay? Now, you are more than welcome to challenge me on what I say the scriptures teach. The wonderful thing about the Bible being available to you in your language, okay, which is not something that has always been the case. There was a time when if you wanted to read the Bible, you had to know either Latin or Greek, right? And mainly Latin for quite a while. And not many people knew how to read Latin. And so it was something that was restricted to the very few, the very highly educated few. But when the Bible started being translated into the common language, a whole lot of trouble started. Because people started discovering, these guys who were reading to me in Latin and telling me what the Bible says, were not telling me what the Bible says. They were telling me stuff that they decided the Bible means or must do. And when people started reading the Bible in the scriptures, it changed society. At the beginning, people were killed for translating the Bible. Okay? My whole point to say is now we live in a time when you can read this in just about whatever language you want. Right? I don't know all the different languages that are available in the world, but this is now available in English, in Spanish, in Chinese, and in any other, you know, different versions of Chinese and so many different things, you can read it for yourself. And if I say, well, this is what the Bible says, you absolutely have the right to say, no, it doesn't. Okay? I don't want you believing me because I get to stand up here. And so therefore, what I say must be true. Nonsense. Okay? Now, I'm not purposely trying to lie to you, but at the same time, it is not beyond the realm of possibility that I'm mistaken. And you have the Bible, okay? So you are more than welcome to challenge me. But I hope that you will agree with me at the end of this. A Christian is more than somebody who was brought up in a Christian family. Some people's reference to being a Christian is, well, their parents were Christians, i.e., they went to church. So therefore, I'm a Christian, okay? Some people think of being a Christian as the default, especially in Western society. When I was growing up, one of our good friends, my brother's best friend, but one of our good friends, they were a Muslim family. They came from a Muslim family. And I didn't know much about what that meant. But at one point in time, he started taking classes about how to be a Muslim. And one of the things that he said to me, which I thought was like, that doesn't make any sense. He said, if I eat bacon, I become a Christian. Now, I didn't know much about what it meant to be a Christian, really. I was a Christian in the sense of, well, my parents go to church. But I thought, that cannot be the case. If I eat bacon, I become a Christian. Like, that cannot be the case. Like, it's the default, the fall down position. Whatever else goes wrong, at least you're a Christian kind of thing. Okay, that's not the case. Even though you can understand why people would think that way. Western society has a long history now being under the influence of the church. And so in some ways, people can just think of, well, by default, we're Christians. Canada is a Christian country. Or the United States is a Christian country. Or whatever, right? I hope you would agree with me at the end of this that saying such and such is a Christian country actually makes no sense. Okay? Countries don't become Christian. People become Christians. And if most of the people in a country become Christians, I guess you could say it's a Christian country. But at its base, it makes no sense. Okay? So what is a Christian? Well, to talk about what is a Christian from, as I understand the scriptures say, we have to actually start back in Genesis. I'm not going to take you there for the sake of time. But I want to start by saying to you, the world as you and I know it is not how the world was meant to be, according to the scriptures. Okay? The scriptures start by telling us that God made everything, and that everything that he made was good. It was flawless. Let's put it that way. It was flawless. Everything met its purpose. Everything for a particular need was provided. And the best thing of all was that God himself would come. And as it says in the beginning of the book of Genesis, he would walk with Adam and Eve through the garden. In other words, what is painted is a world that was oriented around friendship with God. Okay? This is how things started. We don't have, and we don't need to get involved with how long and how what, but this is the picture that is painted. Everything is good. Then it fell apart. One of the features of how God made us is that he gave us the right to choose. Okay? I personally stand against the idea that God makes you do certain things. You are just programmed to be a Muslim. You're programmed to eat bacon. Whatever, right? I don't believe that. I think the scriptures make it very clear that though God can make you dance like a puppet, he doesn't. He gives you a choice. The problem with giving a choice is that the person who's been given the choice can make a bad choice. And one of the things that we are faced with in the story of scriptures, let me just say that this is not the Bible is not like a recipe where, you know, those of you who cook, you know that a recipe gives you all the stuff you need to have for the food and how to make the food, right? Its purpose is to spell everything out in a way so that you can accomplish the goal of making food. The Bible is not a recipe book. It doesn't paint things like that. Rather, God paints what he wants to get across through the story of people's lives. Okay? And it takes a little bit of work to grasp hold of what it is saying. But here's one of the things you take away. Adam, who the Bible says was the first person, was given a choice. And he made a bad one. Okay? Under the influence of an adversary who wanted to trick him, he was tricked. And this passage that we just read in Romans chapter 5 that says that sin entered the world, and with sin, death, explains why the world is the way it is. Okay? I don't think it's you have to work that hard to demonstrate. Everybody has a sense of fair and not fair, right and not right. Okay? You know, if you're standing in line to go to, I don't know, a movie, and somebody just cuts in front of you, okay? Most people don't say, let's be generous, he can have that. There's a sense within that says, that wasn't fair. I've been waiting 2 hours to get tickets, and this guy just jumps in front. And however you might actually display it, most people I would say, I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. No, I don't have any problem with people cutting in front of me. I think most people have a sense, there's something wrong about this. There's something wrong about this. Okay? We have built within us a sense of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is not good. Leaving aside specific religious prescriptions, there is this sense of this is not right, this is not wrong. I would go further and say most people have very little trouble with the things they do wrong, but are not all that happy about the things that other people do wrong. Right? I'm trying to paint a picture that the scriptures are actually quite accurate, both about what things were meant to be like and how things are. Okay? So the biggest point I want to get across to you about what it means to be a Christian is that it doesn't so much have to do with a set of practices as much as it has to do with recognizing what the problem is and what the only solution is. The problem is something called sin entered the world. And the best way to think about sin is something more akin to it, like a genetic disease, a flaw in your makeup that even if you mean well, at the end of the day, your focus is all about you and what you think and how it should be. Okay? And that, God says, leads to death. So all the trouble, it's worth recognizing also, the way that the Bible uses the word death is multi-layered. It is not merely you stop breathing. Okay? So, for example, in the case of Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, don't eat from this tree, because the day you eat from it, you will die. And it doesn't just say you will die, it says you will for sure die. But then when you read, they eat, they don't keel over. They don't stop breathing. So it's worth recognizing, and you can do this work yourself, the word death, especially in the Hebrew, actually has its root in the word separation. And that did happen. As a result of them disobeying God, a separation occurred between God and them. Now, I don't think it was because God just said, well, if you're not going to do what I say, then be that way. It wasn't that. Something changed within them, which was what God was seeking to prevent, but he cannot give people the ability to choose and then not let them choose. Right? That's a contradiction in terms. Unfortunately, we are the inheritors of a genetic disease that started long before us. Now, you can blame Adam all you want. It's worth recognizing that if we were there, we probably would have made the exact same choice. It's not like we're superstars. But as a result of it, we are in a condition where, at our best intention, we fall short of what God requires of us. How is that problem solved? Again, Christianity is not a set of, this is how you're supposed to behave. Okay? You build your own list of how a Christian is supposed to behave. Christianity, if it is about a list of things to do with a view to showing God, actually, I'm not that bad, it will always fail. It will always fail. Why? Because what is behind the list is a motivation that is not pure. I can show God I'm not what he said I am. But when you look at the world and how it has unfolded, all you see is a confirmation of sin having entered the world. Did you know that right now, I'm talking about 2026, there is enough money in human beings' hands that nobody needs starve to death ever again? Right? We are not short of food. And yet, there are people dying of famine. Why is that? Now, we might have our reasons and our justifications, but at the end of the day, I think it is simply what God said about sin entering the world and affecting every person coming to pass. Right? If Christianity is simply about a list of standards that I need to work hard, I don't lie, I don't cheat on my wife, I don't do as marvelous and as righteous as that list is, the problem is it doesn't solve the problem. Okay? If you have a genetic disease, that causes you to bleed and not, do you know what hemophilia is? Have you heard of a disease called hemophilia? There's a defect in the genetic coding of a person that when they get cut, unlike most people, where there are chemicals in the blood that start to work and that cut stops bleeding, because they lack it, it's very difficult for the cut to stop bleeding. And the way it's treated in modern times is that you're given those chemicals ahead of time. Okay? If you have that disease, and all you do is put a Band-Aid on it, okay, you may, for the moment, stop the bleeding, but the disease is still there. It's just waiting for something else, and something else, and something else. The only way to be completely healed is if somehow the genetic code within you is changed. And the problem is taken away. And this is what God has done. Why Christianity is more than just, I believe that there was a man named Jesus who came. And, you know, a lot of people believe that Jesus came. That's not really controversial for a lot of people. It's why he came and who he was that's controversial. Jesus was a good teacher. He said marvelous things like, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Okay? Now, I think most people hear do to others what they do to you, but what he said was do to others what you want them to do to you. Okay? This is called the golden rule. Have you heard of it? Do unto others what you want them to do to you, whether they do it or not. Okay? So the rule does not say once they have done to you what you want them to do to you, then you can do to them what you want. That's not what it says. There is nothing in the command says wait until they do what is right before you do what is right. He simply tells you, here's how to live. Do to them what you wish they would do to you. Okay? Now, simple rule. Beautiful teaching. The essence of that is found in other religions and other philosophies. Okay? The problem is, most people don't do it. It is a comical thing. I mean, I don't want to throw my kids under the bus. I'm not any different than them. But it is comical how they can know the rule and interpret it instead of, but he did it to me. Why did you punch him? Well, not that they get violent. I'm just now painting pictures that don't really apply. But you can imagine it. One boy punches the other boy. And I say, look, what are you doing? I want you to do to him what you want him to do to you. I want you. So do you want him to hit you? No. So why'd you hit him? Because he hit me first. So even though you can know the rule, it gets interpreted as do to others what they did to you. And that's not what Jesus said. So we have a situation where a good teacher gives good teaching and nobody can do it. Because the problem is what has to happen is what you are on the inside has to change. Okay? This is why, for example, in Ephesians, it starts off by saying, and you were dead. Okay? That is not God saying, you are particularly evil and I don't like you. He's simply diagnosing the problem. The reason why the world is the way it is because people are dead in their trespasses and sins. I don't mean that they don't exist, they don't breathe, they don't have blood pumping through them, but they have been separated from God because of sin. And so the heart of God cannot move through them. Jesus manifested what it means to do to others what you would have them do to you. He laid down his life for the benefit of those who could never deserve it. He didn't say, well, once they treat me right, then I will lay down my life for them. It's almost like Jesus came with a rescue mission, and the rescue mission was to change your genetic code. It started with him dying on a cross to pay the cost of all the things that we had done wrong. And in the way that it puts it in John, I don't know who came up with this first, but I heard it in a movie. It is a very apt way of expressing what's in 1 John, John chapter 1. If you could quickly go there, we're almost done here. It says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man, in verse 9. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. And here's the key verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Okay, I'll read that part again. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the way it was summarized was this. What does it mean to be a Christian? You believe, you receive, you become. You believe in Jesus. He came and paid the price that I would have to pay before God. I believe that he did it for me. And you receive it. Last week I told you, it was just after Christmas. You receive a beautiful present. Inside, unbeknownst to you, is a brand new set of keys for a brand new car. It's sitting in the box. It's wrapped. And you are marveling over the wrapping job. And you are putting on the fact that somebody thought about you. And you put it on your mantelpiece because it reminds you of how your friend cared for you. And all of that is marvelous, but you ain't driving. Even though the car is yours by gift, you ain't driving. Why? Because you didn't open the present. You have the present. It's in your hands, but you did not receive it. And in a very similar way, Jesus did not die for Christians merely. The scriptures say that he died for the sins of the whole world, which is an interesting thing. He died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't wait until you approved or were willing or were open-minded. He didn't wait for that. He simply saw the need and acted. But now it says, to those who receive and believe, he gave the right to become a child of God. So my contention is simply this. A Christian is not somebody who goes to church, though they should go to church. A Christian is not someone who subscribes to Christian ethics. Well, that's a good way to live. For example, do unto others how you would have them do unto you. If everybody did that, the world would be a completely different place. Okay? It's a good idea. It's a good idea. A Christian is not that. A Christian is somebody who has believed and received, and therefore, by the power of God, has become something, right? Now, they may not be very good at what they have become, fair enough. They may not be a good example of what a Christian is. But because they believe and they receive, they have become something. And that's where everything starts, okay? I want to get across to you, the last thing a Christian is better than somebody else. Because the issue is not, are you qualitatively or quantitatively better than Joe Blow who occupies the bus seat next to you. And that's why you're a Christian. Anybody who thinks, if they say that they're a Christian, meaning they have received and they have believed Jesus for themselves and therefore they have become a child of God. If they think they became a child of God because, well, God saw my potential. He saw that I was always kind of a nice guy. And so, of course, it makes sense that he would. You've missed the point altogether. You've missed the point. Being a Christian is not something you could ever deserve. You could not deserve it. If you compare yourself to somebody else, implicit in that is some mechanism by which you can say, I'm better than so-and-so. But if the issue is not, did you have enough right marks to become a Christian? But rather, as a free gift, he gave it to you. You can make no claim that I'm better than somebody else. Okay? Now, the thing that people don't like about Jesus is his exclusive claim. Right? Again, if you leave Jesus at the realm of he was a good teacher, most people aren't offended. Right? Yeah, great. What's avoiding is, so do you do what this good teacher says? No, that's not the point. He's a good teacher. That's all. Leave me alone. That's not where it gets the problem is. Jesus then starts to make claims that are offensive. I'm the only one who can save you. I am the only one. That people don't like. And the reason why they don't like it exposes their need for someone to save them. Because at their best, they won't be able to do it. What Jesus is saying is, you are so broken, there is nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. And that offends people. Who are you to tell me I'm broken? Who are you to say I'm wrong? Okay? Now think about it for yourself. How much do you like it when somebody points out to you how wrong you are? Okay? Now, some of us don't mind. You know, I'm doing something stupid. I would actually like you to come and tell me that's stupid. Okay? But a lot of people, because what they think and what they do is such a core part of them, when I say you're wrong, what you're saying is you yourself are fundamentally wrong. And I hate that idea. But this is what God says. If somebody doesn't save you, you cannot be saved. At your very best effort, at your 100% out, all out, trying to do what is right, you will fall short. The problem isn't merely the behavior. It is the reason for the behavior. And what is motivating you is to try and prove God that, no, actually, I don't need a savior. I can do this myself. It's Jesus' exclusive claims. No man, this is what the scriptures say, no man can come to the Father except through me. Now, what do you do with a statement like that? You can not think about it, but it doesn't change the fact that the statement was made. Okay? You can ignore it and, you know, basically say, well, I don't want to think about that. You can say, no, that is not true. That is not true. There are many ways to come to God. At which point then the question becomes, well, how do those different ways solve the fundamental problem? Right? The last thing, if you're on a flight, you got on an airplane, you're heading somewhere, the pilot comes on and says, you know what? I've been thinking. There's actually many ways to fly a plane. Does somebody else want to take a turn today? And somebody goes up. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting off the plane. Okay? The idea of something being exclusively right is not something that we reject in other contexts, but we hate to be told, you cannot be saved except through Jesus. But that's just the way it is. Okay? I'm not saying that... What am I saying? The fundamental problem of a broken genetics, for the lack of a way of putting it, cannot be solved except Jesus taking your place and you receiving it. There's no other way to solve the problem. You know, if my engine starts leaking oil, I can put in as much antifreeze as I want into the radiator, but it's going to keep leaking oil. In other words, the antifreeze, as good as a thing as it is, doesn't solve the fundamental problem. If I inflate my tires to the proper pressure, my car is still going to leak oil. Well, who are you to tell me that inflating tires is not a good thing? It is a good thing. I don't disagree. It's just not solving the problem. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says. So what is a Christian? A person who has believed and received and therefore become. And every one of us faces that question at some point in time. And God extends his hand. You need to, what I haven't got time to do is to build more the case of the fact that this is entirely because God so loved you that he made a way out for you. You could never convince him to do it. You could never show, I actually deserve a second chance. It's just because he loved you that he made a way out. But now it's up to you, right? And this is the thing that marks us. I have no issue with people coming to our church whether they believe in Jesus or not. I really don't, because I think God loves them anyway. And it's far better to be amongst people who actually like you than to be amongst people who don't. And for the most part, I hope our church is like that. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, people still like you here. Okay? That's what I hope you find. But that doesn't mean you get to escape the fundamental question. Are you a Christian or not? Because when we talk about what the work of a Christian is, which is going to include things like how you behave, all that stuff makes no sense if the fundamental problem isn't solved. And that is, what is the Lord of your life? You or Jesus? Are you still trying to convince God that he ought to help you because of how sincere you are, how noble you are, how dedicated you are? Or are you willing to say, I agree, I am so broken that only you can save me? Because God's reaction to that is, according to the scriptures, guaranteed. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not shall be improved, shall be saved. And then starts the adventure. So I invite you, please don't fall for the thought. At the very least, be sober enough to say, okay, I agree that just going to church doesn't make a Christian. That doesn't mean I want to be a Christian, but I at least agree it's not about who you hang out with. It's not about the general ethics that you follow. At the end of the day, it all has to do with who Jesus is and why he did what he did and my reaction to it. And to be a Christian, you simply need to respond to him. And if you haven't, my question to you is, why would you not? Okay? Oftentimes, the way that people respond is they simply talk to God. Okay? Sometimes somebody else leads them in a prayer, but that isn't the essential thing. The essential thing is that you believe that Jesus came and did what he did for you, and that you receive it. The becoming is his job. You don't evolve into being a Christian. The moment you receive and believe, he changes you in a way that you may not be able to recognize. But once you were dead, now you're alive, is how the scriptures put it. It's not a, I'm starting to turn over a new leaf. It is a, I was dead, now I'm alive. Now I need to learn how to live. Okay? You know, there was a time when little Daniel was not here. Right? He wasn't born. But now that he is born, he is as much a human as you and me. Correct? I don't hear his parents letting him drive the car yet. Why? Humans aren't allowed to drive cars? No, he just doesn't know. Well, actually, Daniel probably would try. But my point is, the fact that a person doesn't know very much about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a human, doesn't mean he's not a human. But you have to be a human. Okay? In my analogy there, which is weak, the point is, nothing can take the place of you believing and receiving Jesus for yourself. Everything that has to do with what it means to be a Christian is after that point. Because no amount of good intention and sincerity can make you adequate for what a Christian really is. Okay? I'll finish by just summarizing. What is the work of a Christian? Represent him. Represent him. And we'll look at more fully what that means. Right? One of the things that we'll have to come face to face with is that what Jesus said was not go and tell people to become Christians. He said, go and make disciples. Because the world doesn't need more people who say they're Christian. They need more people like Jesus. That's what a disciple is. But that is impossible if what drives and fuels you is still your sincerity and your good intention. It has to start with a person believing and receiving Jesus for themselves, and thereby God causing them, to use the language of the Bible, to be born again, and they become something that they could never be by their own intention. Okay? That's what a Christian is. At least that's a snapshot of what a Christian is. We could say so much more about it. But I hope that gets across to you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, please, I welcome you to come and talk to me. If you don't know how to respond to him, how to open the present, I'll gladly help you, if not somebody else. But each one of us, at some point in time, has to answer to him. Basically, his hand is extended, and either you take it or you swat it away. But none of us can escape that choice, wherever that is. So if you are hearing this and you know, I didn't believe or receive, what's stopping you? Right? If you have any questions about it, please come and see me. I don't mean to imply this, how dare you question what I say. I'm happy to discuss it and reason with you, as it were. But I am convinced that what God wants is impossible without you receiving what he did for you first. Everything that God requires of you, he made possible first. He's not unfair. Okay? So you got to go through that door. Okay, we'll stop there. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Win us over to your way, to your heart. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you.